Benji was giving me his insights on my notes.
Okay. You didn't mention it, I don't think. I get sidetracked thinking back on something and I might miss it, but have you compared Joel with the trumpet judgments? The reason I ask...
I haven't in the papers, but yes, in my heart, for sure. I'm good. That's
especially good to say. The scorpion demons here in the fifth seal compare very closely with the locusts of chapter
excellent.
2.
Yeah, excellent. Yes.
The facial features, the sounds they make, et cetera.
Yes. I appreciate you saying that. I need to get those in the notes. I've done it years ago, and like, yes, Joel needs to get in the middle of this. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Gary.
When you're saying that the saints are releasing the judgments, and it's like the end time prayer book, then you get to the sixth seal, and it first mentions the wrath of God as opposed to just tribulation and the two Greek words, and I know you've heard this before. But so how do you see the protection of the saints operating in the midst of the release of the wrath and all the fire and hailstones and other things? How do you see them being protected in that time?
You mean in the trumpets?
Yeah.
My assumption is the saints will not come under wrath. So that's the assumption we start with. Does that mean no human being will ever die if they're a believer? I don't think that's true. But that's the general principle. I mean, we're talking about billions of people, and you're talking about every single person. Does it all work this way? I don't think so.
Okay.
Yeah. But I think that's the trend of Scripture. That's what we go with. And persecution is very different than wrath, and divine discipline is very different from wrath. And there is... being in a fallen world, there is the collateral damage of when an earthquake hits, believers do die in the earthquakes. And so that's because we're living in a fallen world, that's for sure too. But the general principle is the wrath, we're protected from wrath. But, you know, when the earthquake hit Haiti, believers died. Well, what do we do with that? You know, we don't have to have answers for all that. We just look at it and say, Lord, we don't know for sure.
So
but that's a good point, though.
True. Online question by T.Y. Atkins. Who is being warned and then saved during the trumpet judgments of 921 if 921 says they do not repent?
But it doesn't say they will never repent.
And that's only some because, you know, if we cross-reference this to Joel, it says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in the context of blood, fire, and smoke, which really overlaps well with the trumpet judgments, that all are calling on the name of the Lord.
It doesn't say they won't.
Whoever does.
They don't right then, but does it mean they won't in the next 30 days or the next however long?
And there's the justice of God at work as well in just warning people before the judgment comes, that even if people harden their hearts, he's still merciful and he still rises early to send prophets to say what he's going to do next.
So he still displays his character.
I would say so, yes.
Okay. I was encouraged by I shared something in my group based on what we were talking about last Q&A with the seals, and they encouraged me to comment and share it, and so I'm doing so.
You're representing the group?
Yeah, kind of. Not that we all think this, but I shared something, and they thought that I should say it here, so I am. And it's just that, so concerning the seals, and just one of the big topics of our group was the timing of the seals, whether it actually happens, as you were saying, starting the first seal at the 3.5 year, or if it's something else. And so after last week, I was going and studying, and the one thing that seemed to really be sticking out to me was the fact that the first four seals have the creatures actually there. And in Revelation 4, just two chapters earlier, it's set, the creatures are numbered in specific order rather than saying one creature like a lion in this. And so I was looking at the creatures, and I was looking at the Greek of each of them and lining them up first, you know, so there's a lion or a creature that's like a lion with eyes all around that is calling forth, a white horse coming out to conquer. And then the second one which is, my translation said ox, could actually be a heifer or a young calf or something like that. But and that just made me think a lot about the Old Testament and the sacrifices with the heifer, you know, the sin offering. And he calls the, so if you were to line that up, the second creature would then be calling forth the red horse. And I was saying my complete speculation that it seemed that the conquering white horse would be at the beginning of the seven, at the 7 years, and then Daniel's 9 month, counting backwards to the 2300 days for the something pertaining to the temple being trampled underfoot, defiantly the temple, seemed to fit, at least in my understanding, which is limited and can be very wrong, the second seal. So that would place the second seal 9 months in, if that were correct, which would require the word for earth being landed, being right in the land, and having to do with something of the sacrifice being defiled, something of the covenant. And so they just wanted me to share that. So
I'll write it down.
It's interesting, though, because Isaiah 34 uses the Gentile nations being slaughtered in the language of a sacrifice. And it's in context to, you know, some of the battles in the book of Revelation. So the fact that the Lord, it's like almost his judgment and righteousness is displayed like a sacrifice would be. So the fact that it's a red heifer and sacrifice is just interesting. Or bloodshed. The red sword is bloodshed. But I wouldn't probably connect it to the 2300. I'd probably just move it in to just the war. Just the world war being like a sacrifice to the Lord, if you used Isaiah 34. Just a thought, if you're talking about it.
Okay, another online question sent by someone anonymously. Do you think there could be a correlation between the seventh day of rest, or the seventh day rest of the Sabbath, and the silence in heaven at the opening of the seventh seal? And then their second question is, when should we look for updated notes?
I'm going to quote the book of Revelation. They're coming soon.
In a little while. In a little while. Just rest in a little while.
Yeah, I think that rest, I don't think it's, that's the main point. I think it's awestruck. But it is the seventh day, and it's, we're approaching it, but I think it's awestruck more than rest.
Okay.
Just comparing the Exodus plagues to the seals, trumpets, and bowls, I noticed in the Exodus plagues that for many of them, and the implication I would guess is that probably all of them, that Moses, after releasing it, and then Pharaoh is lamenting, right, he asks Moses to take it away. So Moses prays again to take it away. So it's there. Each one is over before the next one begins. So I was wondering if you would also apply that to the seals, trumpets, and bowls, that they don't overlap, but they end before the next one, and we pray to release and pray to stop.
That's a really interesting insight. I've never thought about that.
Just wondering what you thought.
I like that.
I would think that it's much less likely for the Antichrist to ask the saints to pray for the Lord to take them away, because I don't think he's got that same indecision that Pharaoh had at that time, though.
I'd say our group talked about it, and we did not feel that they would end, but that once the seal is open, the seal is open, and it doesn't close.
But there may be other inhabitants of the earth saying, Lord, please take this away. And then he does, and then they just revert back like Pharaoh did, just go back their ways.
That is interesting.
Yeah, though. Interesting thought.
Because yeah, that is the pattern in Exodus. I never thought about that.
Human pattern.
Two questions. One,
if we stay
is,
with this, we're going to get to first grade before
that was long. Almost. That was first grade. You just got us to first grade there.
We're still in kindergarten right now.
One is, with the great star that falls from heaven and the fact that that star is an angel, why do we have to try to figure out how the stars in the sixth seal are any different than just angels? Why can't they just be heavenly beings that are falling? Why do we have to try to, like,
I would think that they're real objects because they're in the category of the sun, the moon, the stars, and real heavenly created, I mean, the atmosphere. So it'd be odd to have atmosphere, an angel. It just seems out of context in that
is
place.
That right? But that's is it the same word as that star? The great star?
I'm assuming it's probably Aster. I guess. Do you think it is?
I assume it'd be Aster, which can go both ways.
I'm assuming it is.
Because don't the stars fall? Don't the angels fall out of heaven in Revelation 12?
Angels are stars clearly, and objects are stars clearly, and they're not often the same thing in the same context.
Okay. My other question is, I'm trying to wrap my mind around the revival happening in the midst of all these judgments. So if we go to Revelation 13, it says that everyone who's not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation will marvel after the beast. So my question is has God sealed these people that will believe in the end time, because they don't take the mark of the, they don't marvel after the beast. They don't take the mark because they can't be reprobate. They got to get saved.
Right.
So my question is he treating these people as he treats the remnant of Israel? Because the remnant of Israel is the third that perseveres through. They don't even know what's going on until the end. Is it plausible that because of that verse in Revelation 13, that there is a remnant, let's say it's out of every tribe, tongue, and nation,
right?
Specifically in that time period, that will see those locusts, that will see all these things and will repent. But again, they didn't take the mark. It's impossible that they took the mark. But it says clearly in 13 that their names are written there already before they know it. Is that how you see it? Or?
Yeah, I think, again, we're talking about the mysteries of God's counsels. I think let's talk Joe, okay? Joe's an unbeliever. He's fully engaged in darkness. He hadn't taken the mark of the beast. He goes, I don't really trust those guys. And he hasn't repented. But he comes to a place where he says, you know, I don't want anything to do with this. But that's not the same thing as coming to Jesus. And he's this unsaved survivor, Gentile, of the tribulation. So the Lord says, you know, Joe, I knew beforehand that you were going to do that. Actually kept you alive. Right. So I think that's very plausible. He'll do that to Israel for sure. But I believe all these unsaved Gentile survivors, the Lord knew they would say yes, but the Lord says, don't worry about it. I take care of that part. You don't have to get all that down. And so he knew they would be in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they didn't come to Jesus beforehand or they'd be raptured.
Right.
But they didn't take the mark of the beast, and they repented. They said, I don't want this anymore.
Right.
You know, I've seen people quit drinking and break off all their affairs and not come to Jesus, but they quit that dark stuff they were doing.
Right. So the two groups clearly are, three groups. Unbelievers.
Unsaved survivors.
Unsaved survivors. And those who are written in the book of life who come to salvation in the time of the Great Tribulation that don't take the mark.
Yes. Well, I would think
they eventually get raptured.
Well, I would think, no, if they come to the Lord in, then there's no mystery. It's just like any of us. They're just born again and they get raptured.
Right.
I think the unsaved survivors are the ones we're talking about the Lord knew ahead of time, so he kept them alive. But we don't know all the details of that. We're peering beyond what we know.
One more follow-up question.
Wait, did that make sense? So there's the born-again believers. Yeah. They get saved in the Great Tribulation, just like you're saved now.
Right, but is that why it says their names are written?
No, those names are the unsaved survivors. I mean, obviously all of us, the whole billions are in that category. That's not a problem to understand how guys like you and me or someone in the tribulation get saved. I mean, our names in the book of life. What's mysterious is how they don't say yes to Jesus. They don't take the mark and they survive and then they get saved afterwards. That's
so
the group we're talking
saved,
about. Afterwards, yes.
Oh, okay.
But then the Lord knew it ahead of time.
Okay, right.
And he says, no, I knew that from the foundation of the earth, I knew they would make it. So I actually kept them alive. They didn't even know I saved them. Physically, I mean, I protected them time and time again. And now they're 30 years old. He's in the millennial kingdom. The Lord's returned, and he's a really great. He goes, you know what? Now that I think about it, you spared me about 20 times. I never even knew that was you, Lord. So he's an unsaved survivor, and the Lord knew he would get saved, so he was protected physically. He didn't know it was the Lord. He figures it out later. That's the best I can come up with.
And I
that
have,
makes sense.
Yeah.
I suspect that the reason the Lord isn't super overt about that group of people is like, well, people will worship him. They're the saints, and then there are some people who don't really go either way. Because for the purposes of the message, he doesn't want people to coast and banking on one of those people. Because if a mortal is more rare than fine gold, you can't just say, well, I'll decide if when I see Jesus in the sky. Like, you got to figure it out way before
that. Like, they don't know they're being protected physically and surviving. They don't even know the Lord's helping them. But afterwards, when they connect the dots, they go, oh, my goodness. Wait a second. The Lord says, yeah, you're right. I saved you all the way through that. I mean, physically, I mean. Protect is the word I should use instead of saved.
Okay, there's an online question, and it's a little long. Related to the second seal, God's wrath is not released on his people, quote.
Second trumpet or seal, or you're just reading?
I'm reading.
Okay, I think they mean trumpet.
Probably. We'll so see. Second trumpet, but it says second seal okay. is the judgment against Antichrist's kingdom. Will believers die as collateral damage due to God's judgment of men slaying each other? Then they give some context. All other seals' judgments can be controlled by God, plagues, famine, earthquakes, etc. But the second seal is releasing mankind to kill as they please, and God...
Well, then that is the World War II, I think. Yeah, okay, it is second seal, right?
Okay.
I mean, not World War II, World War.
Three.
Second seal, the second Great seal, World War.
That's second seal war. Second seal is releasing mankind to kill as they please, and God may not directly influence the will of man. Cross-reference, 2 Samuel 24:14, God gives David three choices of judgment. 1, 7 years of famine. 2, 3 months pursued by man. 3, 3 days of plagues. David's response, let us fall in the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great. Don't let me fall into the hand of man. Reiterating the question, will God's judgment of war cause collateral damage onto believers, or will there be a supernatural act that all believers evade violence from God's second seal judgment?
Yeah, I would really be hesitant to ever use the word all. I believe there will be collateral damage, but the rule of the day is where there's wrath, the Lord protects his people. But the minute you say all, and we're talking about billions of people, the Lord says, oh, really? Well, you know that for sure? So I would just I would stay away from the word all.
Okay, that's good.
And I think the book of Acts would be a good precedent to look at because immediately after James was crucified, Peter got let out of prison past guards and doors just swinging open for him. So the Lord absolutely can supernaturally deliver people from human rage and from demonic fueled persecution, but he delivers through death or from death, or like he has so many options. And at, you know, Revelation 15, we're all going to be saying it was great and marvelous and good.
So keep the Lord's options open.
Yeah, praise God. Since we're still in elementary school, I have an elementary comment.
We're not there yet. We're in kindergarten.
Go ahead. In kindergarten. Concerning people that try to kill themselves and don't die, I just wonder if super practically, because there's enough angels to match the people that exist, and definitely enough the ones that try to commit suicide. I mean, people hang themselves. Angels could just hold them up.
I have no idea how that
bullets.
Works. But it says it. Yeah. I know, I believe it, but I can't picture it.
And I also, in the same kindergarten language, I had a dream that we could hear the trumpet when the first trumpet came. And I recognized it. I mean, I can't do this now, but I recognized it as an A note. And when I woke up, I thought, wait, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And that's all of the... chromatic, that's how many keys there are.
Oh, so maybe.
I don't know, I'm just saying. Nah, yeah. Ooh. Yes, yeah. Okay. Praise God.
That's on the narration. Was that on the narration? I didn't hear that one.
Really, John L. wanted me. I said, I'm real busy right now.
That goes to Neo's question earlier.
I have skills you guys don't know about. Go ahead.
I have a question on the seals and the riders of the horses. We talked about how the first horse, the white horse, the riders, the Antichrist. And wondering if, in particular, the third seal, the horse, the black horse, the rider, may be the false prophet, since it's related to the economics and the world.
Undoubtedly, he's involved.
Food supplies.
Undoubtedly involved. I'm going to write that down. I've never heard anybody say that, but I wouldn't say it is the man, but undoubtedly he's involved. Because of all the economic things he does with the mark of the beast.
Good thinking.
Thank you.
I think anytime we take one of the writers and make them one person, it's got to fit all four writers because it seems to come in one section. So I kind of like to look at them as personifications. But, you know, obviously the false prophet will be behind the economic crash, you know, or the economic pressure and famine.
Okay. Well, I want to ask about the first horseman, the one on the white horse.
Yes.
I know there was a lot of imagination about the bow without the arrow. And I just remember, I don't remember where I read it. I probably was studying types and symbols. And so when after the flood, God gave the rainbow and as a covenant with Noah and the human race, and he said he's not going to destroy human race with water again, with flood again.
Right.
So I think I probably read it somewhere about bow is like the derivative of rainbow. So it probably has the implication of a contract, covenant, or mutual agreement. So just follow that imagination. I'm thinking maybe the person on the white horse, maybe he has some kind of title, has some kind of position, because a crown was given to him. So maybe he is a person who can really deal with international affairs and set up treaties and agreement, you know, contract. So, you know, with all these, you know, WTO, you know, NAFTA, you know, NATO, you know, G7, or
right,
GO,
right.
All this stuff. So, because, you know, in reality, you know, we already see, we can see, like almost 30 years ago, China entered the WTO. So, and what happened is, for Americans, the jobs went overseas, and all that, and now, you know, 30 years later, President Trump tried to reverse it, and it's just so difficult to dismantle a treaty or agreement. So the Antichrist, he is not an Antichrist yet, right, on the white horse. So he probably could be groomed by the harlot. That could be globalism, elites, whatever, you know, following the imagination. And then he can set up all kinds of treaties around the world, and it will take a long time, and nobody, by that time, probably nobody can disentangle it. So he will just gradually control the human race, you know, like the frog is already in the water and boiling. Well,
right, I understand.
Just wondering.
I was really interested because I learned that today from someone in our FSG that word bow is not, it could mean not just the bow that you shoot with, but also the rainbow shape. It's true, that Greek word can be taken that way. But I think because it's two reasons why it's hard to picture it as a rainbow. One is its military context. These are four horses. It's military. And then the other is the rainbow is a positive image of God's covenant with not destroying the earth. And this is a negative image of a rider coming to do something harmful. So I don't see how the rainbow image can fit, but the word can be taken that way. So that's really interesting.
Could that be, you know, a copycat? You know, Antichrist is really meaning instead of Christ.
A fake rainbow or a fake covenant?
Yeah, I don't know.
And I think you described a lot of stuff that plenty of scriptures ascribe to the Antichrist, the qualities that he has and the kind of stuff he's going to do. I think it would just be hard to put too much weight on the bow specifically to establish that.
It's a good question, good observation, though.
Yeah.
So okay. two online questions. First, someone would like you to introduce Amanda, because they don't know her. Someone's asking, could you please introduce the young lady on the stage?
So this is Amanda Beatty. And
she's been a part of our staff for how many years?
16.
16 years, has done the night watch probably 17 of those 16 years. No, she's done the night watch forever.
True.
15 of those 16.
And I help you online as well as an instructor.
She's an excellent teacher. Yeah. And the night watch people, yeah, they say she's one of the favorites.
Absolutely. Yep.
High totally. Quality person.
Definitely. Okay, second online question. Why does the Bible say angels and not demons as the ones who take one third of the earth's population? Do you believe the angel of death in Exodus was a demon too?
I don't know for sure. Yeah. Hard to say. Oh, but demons are called angels, fallen angels. So that's where you get the angel. But when the Lord is working, I mean, releasing death, it's just hard to say who he's using. See, he can use the positive ones to kill or the negative ones. He is so... You just don't know unless he says which one
right.
it is.
Because in the story with Isaiah and Hezekiah, it looked like it was an angel of the Lord that came and killed 185,000 Assyrians.
It was.
But
undoubtedly.
In the one with the Egypt, it's harder to know. It's not as clear, the
because
language.
The spirit of death would be different than the angel
right.
of death,
right.
I would think. Because I think the angel of death would probably be under the Lord stopping the bad guys from yeah. hurting the good guys, I guess. Hard to say.
Yeah.
Good question. I don't know. Hey, Benji, give me the best shot you got right now, buddy.
No, I have a comment and a question.
Okay, good.
Well, a comment on what Chris we were talking about in Revelation 13:8. For what I read in English, I think that it's referring that not that the names were written before the foundation of the world, but that the Lamb was slain before
yes,
the foundation
right.
of the world. So he's not making a Calvinist
right.
argument. So all of anyway, I just want to say that
yes,
unless I'm reading it wrong, but I see it
right. It's the Lamb slain. I agree
yeah,
with
it's, so it's not.
He can foreknowledge. He can know.
Yeah,
foreknowledge is not the same thing as forcing something to happen.
Yes, which it's another. But it's not what the Book of Revelation is saying or discussing there. I just want to clarify.
Like, I can
that.
Tell you something could happen within 30 minutes. You will be out of this building, but I'm not going to make you do it.
Yeah.
But I'm positive you will be.
Yeah.
So I know in 30 minutes you won't be here, but I'm not making you do that.
Carly.
Wow.
Yeah. It's okay.
I'm quite sure he'll be gone.
So my question is you, Mike. How do you see that seventh seal of Revelation 8? Verse 1 and 5. How do you see so there can be more than 24/7, right? We're going to get to a limit in regards of like systems. And once that is in place, how do you see the next level in the more incense added to the saints? How do you see... Is it
I think
more open
in
heavens?
Unity with the Lord, more engaged with the Lord, greater measure of authority being manifest. I mean, the authority's there because we're connected to Jesus, but the manifestation of it in everyday life, more people entering into unity, deeper unity. I think there's five or six ways like that.
Would you say that this seventh seal is related to Revelation 14 when there seems to be that the saints are now leading the worship movement in heaven because they can learn what they are singing, especially the 104. Do you think, would you put that in the same, like, reality?
I'm thinking the 144,000, I'm guessing, are unsaved survivors of the tribulation, and they're the first fruits in the millennial kingdom of Israel, radically saved, and they're with the Lord as he's returning. That's my opinion right now. So they're saved all the way through it, protected, I mean, but they're actually with him with their physical bodies. They're the first fruits of the millennial kingdom, 144,000 anointed singers, and they're with him singing his songs. That's a guess. It's a little tricky to know exactly where they're at right then. Because is it Mount Zion on earth or in heaven? It's hard to know.
So one last online question. Not sure if we're done, but Revelation 8:7 says, the hailstones having been mixed with blood, and 8:8 that the sea became blood, like the moon turned to blood or real blood, seems like the hailstones are literal. That's from Mary Valente. So I guess she's wondering if those hailstones, when they come down, being mixed with blood, is that what turns the sea to blood?
I don't know. Because the Lord made the Nile blood without having to need. He can just do it anyway. It's so easy for him. Anyway, that's why we can't guess it.
Uncreated God.
All right, so my question's kind of like a huge question, but...
You got a big smile on your
face. Hi, Abby.
You're kind of hinting with that big smile.
But, I mean...
This is the last question. We'll end with this one, yeah.
So I'm thinking of just pastoring people, you know, now and like leading up to those days. And just the church really, the idea of like God killing people, you know, like we have this understanding where we're like, God, we trust your wisdom. We trust, you know, you're just, you're a judge. And like the church is coming into slowly, I think, that love for Jesus as a judge. But how do we pastor people with that, where it's like he's going to kill a third of the earth people, like a real 2 billion people. That's God. That's like not the entire, you know? So how do we, I'm thinking like new believers. I'm bringing it, you know, I'm not going to.
Well, I think the big thing is the fact that God's working off of a billion year plan. And if there's 8 billion people on the earth now, let's just say for fun, over history, there's been 8 billion as well. They're all dead. So is anybody mad at God because they died? It's Adam's sin that created the death of the human race. And so if they die at 60, 70, 80, 90, a million years from now, it's not going to make any difference. The Lord's looking at a billion-year picture. We're looking at a 70-year picture. And we're thinking our welfare now, and he's thinking our welfare forever. And he's thinking of that guy is going to pull these 10 or 20 people into darkness, and he's stopping him. And so who's smart and who's wise and who's loving by not letting that happen? I mean, there's so many ways to the Rubik's Cube. But if a person's locked into only the 70 years on this earth, they'll never, ever come to peace with that. But if they look at the billion-year plan, it's like I've told people, they said, what if you die here? What if you're a martyr? I go, if I'm in heaven, I mean, with the Lord, a billion or a billion in 10 years, I don't think I will care then. I don't think it will matter if it's a billion or a billion in 10. Yeah. Meaning if I go 10 years shorter or longer than what I think. Mm-hmm. But a people anchored in this age will never make sense of it, ever. Yeah. There is no pastoral answer. You have to get anchored in the age to come.
Because I think, too, of like even natural disasters that happen, you know, now, and you know, we can't, oh, we don't know, and we're not like, well, God sent that, you know, but I think it's just so hard.
Because there's, you know? But it's again, I'm not being mean at the folks, it's because we're anchored in opposite of his leadership and what he says. And then we blame him for being mean. He goes, no, what you see what I say, and then see if I'm mean. And to get people to shift over and go, oh, well, that's a different story then. That's the answer is there.
And I think as well, just spending a lot of time looking at Jesus' nature and his beauty and who he has revealed himself to be. Like even where the book of Revelation starts with the Lamb is worthy to open the seals because he has been slain. Like he has already died for these people. He has gone the furthest it is possible to go to show his heart of mercy and his desire for salvation. And if we start from that place, like rather than looking, okay, he's killing a whole bunch of people, now I have to kind of like reverse engineer what God must be like, starting with what he's already demonstrated about himself, and that if the one who would give up everything to lay down his life for us is saying, this is what it's come to and this is what it takes to actually make the wrong things right, we can trust him in that because we've already seen that he's not short-tempered, he's not too harsh, he's totally willing to forgive any who would actually repent.
Yeah, that's good.
That's why she's the favorite. Thank you. Excellent. Bless you.
Bless you guys.